for the Reimers. Appreciate your faithfulness to do that. Well, let's look at Philippians chapter 4 tonight. Philippians chapter number 4. And again, just continuing through Philippians here, getting close to the end of it. Philippians is just a great book. I really have enjoyed looking through it with you. Well, tonight we're going to look at this verse, verse 9, which is, I just entitled it this, "What Will You Do About It?" What will you do about it? And I actually preached out of Philippians 4:9 when I was candidating here. Just one of the passages that I preached, and I was thinking, this verse and these things that I'm looking here at are familiar. And so I went back and looked, and sure enough, I preached there. But I don't expect any of you to remember that. And I just kind of reworked my thoughts here on the verse and restudied. But really, Philippians 4:9 is in a lot of ways it's the application of Philippians 4:8. And so it's important that, you know, we spent 3 weeks in Philippians 4:8, really just working on our thought life and how it is important what we think and how it is important what we let bounce around in our brain. And it's important not only to not think bad things or evil thoughts or wicked things, but it's just as important, maybe more important, to think good things and to think on those things which are true and are honest and are of good report and have virtue, you know. And so it's important that we not only not think bad, but that we do think good. Now, after considering our thought life and hopefully making some decisions regarding our media choices, because again, what we think, it gets in there somehow. And we've noticed or we've learned it gets in there, and you didn't learn this, you know this. It gets in there from what we listen to, from what we watch, from what we allow in. And so we've talked a lot about guarding those gates and making sure that we're not letting in, rumors and evil thoughts and things that would not fit the filter of verse number 8. And so now that we've heard those things, the question is, well, what will we do about it? How will that affect in our walk? And so Philippians 4:9, let's read it together. It says this: "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Lord, I want to thank you for the opportunity to preach tonight. And Father, we do pray that you'd help us in your word. I know that all these verses, they really work together to work on us and to help us to learn how to be. And so, Father, as we've considered our thought lives, as we considered the things that we ought to think on and what we ought not to think on, now help us to learn how to put some of those things to action. And really, I think the driving force of this verse is to be doers of your word. I pray you'd help us to understand that. I pray you'd give me strength and help me to preach and give me the words to say. And Lord, may your wisdom prevail and may your spirit do a work. Father, we also just want to lift up to you these missionaries that we have in Liberia. We pray for the Stewarts and for the Reimers. And Lord, we pray for these situations, these elections that are upcoming. Lord, we know that there's a lot that goes on that it seems like the common person can't control. But Lord, we have to live under these governments. And so we do pray for the elections that are coming up. We pray for favorable results. We pray for honest and true elections to be had. And we pray for no violence over there. Lord, for this missionary that he's not one of ours, but a missionary that's been convicted of these crimes. Lord, we do pray that the truth would prevail there. We don't know if he did them or not, but we pray that the truth would prevail. And we pray ultimately that, Lord, that shame would not come to your name. And Father, that, Lord, just someone in the ministry that's now in that position, Lord, it really could spell danger for our missionaries over there. We just pray you protect them. And Lord, we just pray that you'd hold them in your hand and that you would walk through them with this, through this with them. And Lord, I just pray that you would just help the folks to understand that not every missionary can kind of be boxed together. And there are ones that make mistakes and there are good ones. And so Lord, I just pray that the overall sentiment would be good toward our missionaries so the gospel could continue to go forward in that area. We also pray you'd be with them as they look to get their vehicle. We pray that you just give them a favor with those that would look it over and approve it. And Lord, that they'd be able to get that and use that quickly. And so we lift them up to you. We pray for them. We ask that you would meet their needs. And God be with us tonight as we look at these verses over the next couple of minutes. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so there's really four things mentioned here in verse number 9. And then there's the admonition to do. So he says, the things that you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. So I'm going to go through seen in me and heard first, because that's kind of what we looked at in verse number 8, is for us to get these thoughts in our mind. Well, then it really depends what we're looking at, what we have seen and what we have heard. So to see just means to perceive by seeing or by the senses, to allow into the mind. So again, the things that he has seen, well, they have seen Paul come to Philippi and start a church. They've seen, not only they had heard his message, but they had seen the example of him. And Paul alludes to that in other places when he says, you know, don't just listen to my words, but watch my conduct, you know. And so the things that they have seen, the things that they have heard, he's saying, do those things. But before they do them, they learn and receive those things. And to learn just means to possess the knowledge or to gain the knowledge of, to be furnished with the instruction. Okay, so to learn means to be furnished with the instruction. To receive is something different. Okay, so we might, if you're anything like me, the other day I was putting a ceiling fan together, and I put hundreds of ceiling fans together. So when Jack said, here are the instructions, I said, we may or may not need those, set them aside. So I had been given the instruction, right? I just chose not to receive them. Does that make sense? Now, here's the thing. I put the fan together. Thank the Lord, I remembered how to do it. And I didn't ever need them. And I could tell you that it's working now. It's good. But it's a different. Heed instruction. That would have been a better example if I'd have messed up the fan. I understand. But I did it that day. Now, just wait till next week. I'll do it again. Because, you know, we don't like reading the instructions. We know what to do. You know, we know what's going on. One of these days we may need instructions, not that day, right? So the idea is that we can be furnished with the information, but we don't necessarily receive it. We don't necessarily do it. We don't take it to heart. And so that's the difference between learning and receiving. So here he's like, you've seen things, you've heard things. Some of those things are coming right out of these scriptures. Some of those things are the things that Paul preached. The things that they saw and they see, they're learning of those things. And he's saying, those things that you've learned, and you need to receive, okay? You need to receive. And again, it's possible to know something and not receive it. We learn this every time that there's like a hurricane approaching our country somewhere. We learn this because the authorities will say, hey, there's this Category 4 or Category 5 or whatever it is, hurricane that's going to come in, and we need to evacuate. We need you to be here. And every time, not we need you not to be here. Every time there's a group of people that say something to the effect of, I've lived here my whole life and I'm not going anywhere. And those are the people we read about later on the news that have their possessions destroyed or they're injured. And here's the problem. They heard, they had the same information everyone else did. They just didn't receive. Okay. I know pretty much. I mean, I'm not good at it. I know pretty much what's healthy to eat and what's not. I mean, just pretty much. By this time and all the information that's out there, you know, I know that I can't eat chocolate cake every day. Okay, I'm just going to use an extreme example. If someone would come out with a chocolate cake only diet, I would be the first to give it a shot. I mean, I'd be okay with it. But I know that that's not good. I mean, I know that. But here's the thing. When chocolate cake is presented, I have a really hard time saying no to that. Okay, it's not that I don't know that it's probably bad for me. It's just that life's too short and I'm going to eat it anyway. I'm not going to receive that instruction, okay? So there's a difference, and I'm just trying to, maybe humorously, but I'm just trying to illustrate to you that there's a lot of things we know that we just don't do. We know, Brother Steve, it's safer to wear a seatbelt, don't we, Miss Tina? Oh, I had to go there. I'm sorry, brother. We got it. He was with me in the truck and the thing's bing, bing, bing. So I put mine on with the bing. But he didn't, I noticed, you know. And then we had a little discussion about it. But I don't, it's America. I don't care. You're a grown man. You do what you want to do. For some reason, it popped into my head and I said it, right? But we've been instructed it's safe to wear our seatbelt. We don't always do it. Let me get on my own self for a little bit. I know there's speed limit signs. I don't always obey them, okay? I just,
I like going. I like getting there. Again, difference in knowing and doing. Let me give you a serious example. Salvation. What does the Bible say about the facts of the gospel? Well, James says this: thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So, did you know this? The devils know the plan of salvation. Now, it wasn't for them. God didn't die for them. That's a whole different little piece of arguing there. But they know who Jesus is. They know Jesus is God. They know that. They know that he came in the flesh, and they know he was sinlessly perfect. They know he died on the cross. They know he rose from the dead. And they can read the Bible better than we can. They know the plan of salvation. They don't receive it. Of course, it's a whole other thing. I don't believe it's for them to receive. But there's a lot of people in this world, though, that also know all those things and yet reject the salvation that's offered. Maybe they want to live in their sin just a little bit longer. Maybe they don't want to submit to a God and have to be told how to change. You know, they don't want to make the changes in their life post-salvation that would need to be. Maybe they just are. I tell you, there's some people that, I mean, even through the millennial reign of Christ, where Jesus is literally going to rule perfectly for 1,000 years, at the end of it, there are people that reject him. And you think, how is that? Well, I mean, free will has made us pretty hard-headed and hard-hearted at times. Okay, and so just because we know something doesn't mean we're receiving it. And again, that is important with the matter of salvation. We can look through the book of Romans, as we kind of did this morning. We see all the steps that we're sinners, that Jesus died in our place, he rose from the dead. But Romans 10, 9 and 10 says we've got to do something with it. We've got to confess with our mouth and believe in our heart. So in another passage, it says that we have to be obedient to the gospel. Okay, so knowing it is not enough. It must be received. It must be received. Now, James, he says that about those devils that believe and tremble. But then he says this, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school this morning. What James is getting at is he's saying, you know, if we're truly saved, if the scriptures have made a difference in our life to the point where we've given our lives to the Christ, we've asked him to forgive us of our sins, there should be evidence in our life of that salvation. Now, again, it's not that we work for our salvation, but our salvation should cause us to work. Paul says it like this, that there ought to be an effectual working. He says it in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. So notice he said the word receive a few times. He says you received it as the word of God, he says, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So here Paul is saying, You've seen things, good things. You've heard things, good things, God things. You've learned those things. The information has been provided to you. And better yet, you've received them. That's what he's telling to Philippi. They've made it through those that four-piece progression. They've heard it. They've seen it. They've learned it. They've received it. Now he says, do it. Do it. That's what Paul is saying when he says the things that you've received, they're effectual. They're working. They're causing you to follow Christ. They're causing you to work for Christ. He says, do it. So the most important word, in my opinion, in verse number 9, is that two little letter word, do. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. It's not enough that we know all the stuff. It's not enough that we're, you know, Bible study experts. It's not enough that we know how to live the Christian life, or that it's not enough until we do it. There are doers, James tells us, people who do the word of God, and then there are people who don't. I call them don'ters. They don't. I mean, they know maybe. Maybe they've learned. Maybe they've, you know, even partly received, but they won't put it into place. Now, doers are those who are in the battle for the Lord. You could say the don'ters are the ones in the audience. The doers rarely have time for all the little petty feuds and griping and complaining. And it's usually the don'ters that are on the outsides doing the talking and the criticizing. It's just how it is. Theodore Roosevelt said, it's not the critic who counts. I've used this illustration a few, or this quote a few times. It's so good. It's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbled or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by the dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again, who knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with the cold and timid souls who never knew victory or defeat. Now, he's not just talking about the Christian life. He's just talking about the difference between the critic, and the doer. And the fact is, in the Christian life, we need to be doers of the word. So there's a necessity in our life, not just to, don't get this wrong. I want you to read your Bible. I want you to listen to messages. I want you to hear preaching. I want you but I want you to take all those things that the Lord shares with you through all the different avenues the Lord speaks to you, and I want you to do them. Put them to use in your life. Listen, if coming to church on Sunday doesn't in some way affect your Monday, we've missed something. I mean, if your Bible reading in the morning doesn't change you and help you for living the Christian life, then we're missing something. But we're really good at reading it and going, that's good. That's good stuff. And then going about our day. We're really good at doing that. And so we need to be doers of the word. Now, James helps us with this, James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So there's a reality of, if we're hearing the word, but we're not doing the word, we're deceiving ourselves. We're fallen victim to self-deception, which is, in my opinion, the hardest kind of deception. Because if you're deceived by yourself, you don't know it. You say, well, I would know it. No, you don't, because you're deceived. I mean, just to think about what the word deceived means. And if you're the one doing it, boy, we deceive ourselves a lot. You say, well, I don't. I promise you, you do. We all think we're better than we are. Yours truly included. We all think we're better than we are. I believe when we meet the Lord on Judgment Day, for the first time in our lives, we're going to realize like what we really are, what sin really did to him. We're going to realize that. We're going to realize how, when we say all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and then we just keep going, we're going to realize in a moment there just how short we fall. Our Savior is perfect. I mean, I can't even, it's hard to even express, because I can't even understand what that really means, to be perfectly righteous, to never have an ill thought, or to never be mistaken by way of morality. I mean, this God that we serve is perfect. So I believe we deceive ourselves often. We think we're so much better than we are. And James says one of the ways we deceive ourselves is to hear God's word and not do it. Why is that? Well, he goes on, for if anybody a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So he says, it's like looking into a mirror and apparently seeing a problem, because he says, as he leaves, he forgets what manner of man he was. So he looks in the mirror and he's like, you know. I wonder what James would think of all the filters today, you know, on our phones. Because I see pictures of people and I'm like, that's not what you look like. I've seen you in person, you know. Boy, want to talk about deceiving yourself, right? Throw a filter on there and take a selfie. I'm just telling you. You know, I know how that is. You hold your phone up here, not down here. This looks better. What are we doing? God knows who we are, right? We want to look better to those people on faith. We don't even know those people, you know. We want to look better for them. We're good self-deceivers. He's like, it's like it's looking in a mirror and seeing better than what you are, or looking and seeing a problem and then just going about your business. That's the same as what he says here. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So just very literally saying, if you look into the perfect law of liberty, which is the scriptures, and you see that you know change needs to be made, and you make the change, that man is blessed in his deed. That's what we're getting at, being a doer. Now, how, if I'm self-deceived, how would I find that out? How would I know that? Well, it's only going to come about by God's word. That's going to be the revealer, because the word of God, it says, it breaks down the joints and marrow, right? It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So that word of God can get in there, and it can figure out, and it can reveal to us that we are deceiving ourselves. When we find that out, when we look into that perfect law of liberty, and we find out, you know what, I'm not doing exactly as good as I thought, and so then we make a change, that's called being a doer of the word. You know, there's some pride in us that wants to think we don't need to make any change, that we've got it all figured out. But we all need to make change. Why? Because I don't see anyone that's just perfectly Christ-like yet. So we all have some changes to be made. And again, I wish I would have brought a mirror up here. I could have preached to myself. I am preaching to myself. Luke 6:46, Jesus says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" So how Jesus views his lordship, you're truly serving him if you're doing for him. That's how he views, because he says, "Oh, okay, these guys he's talking to, they probably know some of the scriptures. They're Pharisees. They probably know maybe they know some things about theology." But he says, "Why are you calling me master, Lord, Lord, and you do not the things that I say?" I mean, we could all, at times, if you're saved, you're claiming the Lord Jesus Christ as your master. There's times I guarantee you could look and say, "Now, why are you calling me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Because we, a lot of times, work out of convenience. Well, we don't like doing this. We don't like doing that. But it's not just enough to know how to live the Christian life. It's important that we do it. We know this. I mean, even just jobs around our house. I don't want to use anybody for an example, but we all just in our house, we, you know, there may be something that needs done. And how many times do we all step over it till somebody does it? I mean, does that not happen in your house too? I mean, it happens in my house where, I mean, I know those bowls of ice cream that are there, and one of them was mine, and they're all in the sink, and I go to throw something away, and I think in my mind, I should do those. Yeah, I'm not going to do those right now. You know? And next thing you know, I'll see my wife in there doing them, and it's like, "Ah, idiot, you should have done those." Oh, good. We've got some other men that are, all the altars will be open after the service. And I'm trying to remember if there's any ice cream bowls in the sink right now. One time I was in church, and it's just funny. And I want you to know I love serving the Lord. I'll do whatever the Lord wants me to do. That is my goal, my desire. He knows that. So I get through preaching. It's a long day of preaching in ministry, and I preach all day Sunday. And I'm walking out the door, and there's only a couple people left. I'm thinking, all right, I'm going to head out. I'm going to get some rest. And a guy meets me. This wasn't here, by the way. I'm not even going to tell you where it was. But a guy meets me in the foyer, and he's like, "Hey, they're in church. A couple of the boys' room toilets overflowed, just flooded the whole restroom there. And I just thought you ought to know about it." And I said, "Oh, okay." And I'm just thinking he took care of it. You know, I'm thinking it like, but so I go in there, and there's an inch and a half of water standing in the floor as everyone leaves. And I'm like, "Oh, okay." So you know what I did? I marched over to the other building. I got the mop, and I told my family goodbye, and I mopped the floor, and I fixed the toilets and all that. And here's the thing. I'm not above doing that. I have no problem grabbing a mop and mopping a floor and fixing. I don't. I, that's not the The point is, we're really good at stepping over what could be done and just allowing the next person to handle it. And so apply that to the spiritual realm. We know there's things that need to be done in our life. We know there's messes that need to be cleaned up. We know there's sins that need to be forsaken. We know there's good habits that need to be put in place. And all too often we think, man, that's a lot of effort. And we step over what needs to be done. I've heard all the excuses. Maybe not. No, I have. Let me rephrase it. I have not heard all the excuses. I keep hearing new ones. But we say things like, well, that's just not for me. That's not my type of personality. Let me just tell you, it's no one's personality. Right? We're all flesh. So whatever the thing is, our personality would be to go against God. I mean, we're born in sin. Yes, he's given us his spirit. He's revived us to life. Yes, there's a new man. But I'm just telling you, none of us are really at home and comfortable doing a lot of the things God wants us to do. It goes against, we have to crucify the flesh to serve God. That's what the Bible says. So that's really not a good excuse. It's just not my thing. Well, welcome to the club. But we're going to do it because it's what Jesus told us to do, right? This morning in Sunday school, we were talking about Jesus' prayer request out of Matthew 9, where he looks and he says, you know, the harvest is ready. But it's not the harvest problem, it's the laborers are few. Because there's this excuse today, well, people in 2023 just don't care about church. They don't care about God. They don't want to be saved. And I say, amen, that's true. But they didn't want to do that 2,000 years ago either. And they didn't want to do it 2,000 years before that. No sinful man has ever sought after God. You read Romans chapter 3, and you'll see that. There's none good. There's none that seeketh after God. That's not new. So we can't use that as our excuse. The problem is not the harvest. The problem is the laborers. And laborers are doers, people who will just do what God's word says. I had the privilege of pastoring a couple of farmers, and it really helped me because there's a lot of farming parables and applications and scriptures. There's a lot of Jesus, because he's preaching to a people who would understand that kind of agriculture and raising crops. I mean, he used a lot of those examples. And I had the privilege of pastoring a couple of farmers in a previous church, and I learned so much about, a lot of stuff I didn't even want to know about being a farmer. But one of the things I learned about a farmer is that his heart is always watching those crops. I mean, it's his livelihood. So every bit of weather you want to know what's going to happen, don't look at the weather, call Brother Gerald. Brother Gerald is one of the farmers that I knew. He knew the weather better than the weatherman. I mean, he'd say, well, the weatherman's giving it a 40% chance, but we won't see anything. You know, and I don't know how he knew, but he just knew. But he'd watch that harvest, and he would baby that. I mean, he would do all this stuff to get a crop up, and once the fruit of that crop comes, we do a lot of cotton and a lot of corn and things like that down where I'm from. And so once that would get up, I mean, you better believe he wasn't taking a vacation those weeks of harvest. In fact, he was one of our trustees in the church, and I mean, he would do his work there at the church. But I'm talking about the second that he was ready, that he was able to go, he was back out there on that tractor, because there's only a certain amount of time to pull that crop before it's over, before the winter sets in, or before the crop dies. And so the eye is always on the harvest. And in September, unless he's at church, you're not going to see that man, because he's out there in the harvest. I feel like that's Jesus' heart when he looks over the fields and he says, they're white unto harvest. We better be out there harvesting, because there comes an end, right? Jesus said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man shall work. This thing is going to come to an end, and so we have to be people with our eyes on the harvest, doers of the word. It's wonderful to be a student of the word, and I hope that you are. But I'm just going to tell you, someone who knows everything about the Bible but does nothing about it, it's pretty worthless. You're just gaining a bunch of knowledge for no reason whatsoever. It's great to come together and enjoy truth together, but really this truth is meant to be brought out to the forefront of the battle and engage the enemy. So being a doer, we've got to be careful that we, when prompted by the Spirit to change, to do, that we just obey. I'm not talking about any specific thing tonight, by the way, because I just know that in my Bible reading, there's weekly admonition. Do this. Change this. Pray for this person. Do that. Talk to this person. I mean, there's just all the time. You can choose to step over it. You can choose to do it. I believe the world would be a better place if we just did what God wants us to do. Maybe the world wouldn't be a better place, but we sure would be advancing the gospel more if we did. So then in the verse, there's a reward for being a doer. Notice this, verse 9. So we hear, learn, we spend a lot of time on those things. Then the most important word, I believe, do. And then it says, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, before we get to that, I put that second here in my notes. But there's really two things that I've learned in the scriptures. And I believe there's more than this, but there's two big things we'll just do that since I read that verse. We'll do that one. There's two things that I believe are a reward of being a doer. The first one is right there in verse 9, or the first one that we'll look at. It says, the God of peace shall be with you. Now, what a promise is that? Folks, we live in a world where there is no peace. Nobody has peace. Well, I say nobody. Nobody other than those that are gods have peace. There's just not a lot of peace out there. And when I studied this verse out, it seemed to me that all the commentators like missed a big thing here, because it doesn't say that the peace of God will be with you. Now, that's a good thing. I mean, the peace of God being with us would be great. But notice, what does it say? It says the God of peace will be with you. There is a promise here in this verse that the God of peace, yes, that means you'll have the peace of God, but it means more than that. It means that the presence of God will be with the doer. The presence of God will be with the doer. Those who are doing the word, making those changes, you're inviting in the presence of God. It's just like John said in 1 John, and I refer to 1 John so much because he just so simply tells us how it is. And he says, listen, if you abide, if you do what's right, you're going to stay in the light. You're going to stay in his presence. But the minute that you turn from his instruction, you go out into darkness. And so if you want to be in the light, well, you got to stay by the Lord. And so as we do the work, as we do the word, as we do what we've learned and received and heard and seen, God will be with us. His presence, you want him to go with you this week? Be a doer of the word. You want his presence at work? Then be a doer of the word. Not just a hearer only. So the presence of God. The other thing is this, and I think, turn over to Luke chapter number 6. Being a doer of the word gives us a stable foundation. Luke chapter number 6. Being a doer of the word gives us a stable foundation. So the presence of God, the God of peace, and then a stable foundation. We're going to look at this and one more passage, and then we're going to be done today. I've already referenced this verse, but I want you to see what the Lord says right after. Luke 6, verse 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings, and what? Doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep, and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and what? Doeth not, is like a man that is without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house is great. You get the idea. If you construct your life by doing the word of God, you'll have a stable foundation. If you don't, you won't. But here's what's interesting about that verse. Both the wise man, Jesus in Matthew 7 calls them the wise man and the foolish man. Both the wise man and the foolish man heard his word. Did you notice that? They both heard his word. They both were given the instruction. They both were told what to do and how to build the house. But only one of them did it. So it's not a matter of knowing. Again, it's a matter of doing. So the presence of God, a stable foundation. Now, look to Luke chapter number 10. I'm going to give you one more. It's just a Bible illustration. Because being a doer of the word could mean a thousand things. It just depends on where we're at, what we're doing, what the Lord wants us to do. It depends where we're at in our life and how the Lord's working on our heart, what stage of growth that we're in. I mean, there's so many things. And so to try to preach one thing is not really the point. It's just that whatever God tells you to do, when you gain that knowledge and you receive it, do it. Put it to practice. Luke 10, verse 27. Here's a guy who had all the knowledge. He had the instruction, but he was still confused. Now look, notice verse 27, Luke 10, 27. And he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." So here's this lawyer. He's questioning Jesus. What does the law say? Jesus asks him, "What does the law say?" And he answers, and he answers correctly. Jesus says, "Okay, do that." Now here's the thing. He knew the law, right? He knew. Love God, love your neighbor. But Jesus said, "Well, here's the problem. You're not doing it." "Well, what do you mean? I just told you about it. I didn't ask you if you could tell me about it," right? This do, and thou shalt live. Now look at verse 9. But he, willing to justify himself, you see, this is a confrontation. Willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In other words, who do I have to treat that way? Like, really? Because it can't be everybody. Well, all right, Jesus again answered with a parable. "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead." So we have this guy who's been robbed and beaten. He's on the side of the road, half dead. Verse 31. "And by chance there came down a certain priest that way." Just pause for a second. Would a Jewish priest know something about the word of God? Sure. Okay. "They passed by that way. When they saw him, he passed by on the other side." Did you know there's an Old Testament law that should have been applied that would help our neighbor in this situation? The priest knew that, but he passed by on this side. Okay, now, likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him. So he got a little bit closer look and then passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, had compassion on him. Now, a Samaritan may or may not know. But he had compassion. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave to the host, and said to them, "Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I'll repay. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" Well, the lawyer's now sitting there going, "Well, him that he had mercy on." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do likewise." The issue in that lawyer's life was not that he didn't know what to do. He wasn't doing it. If you put those three men in that parable up here and you had a Bible trivia contest, I guarantee that Samaritan wouldn't have won. But he was the only doer. He was the only doer of the word. He was the only one that understood what it meant to be neighbor to this man. Jesus says, "Go and do likewise." I would just encourage you, when you hear a message, go and do likewise. When God speaks to you through his word, go and do likewise. When God gives you instruction through His Word, through good counsel, whatever it is, through a good sermon that you heard somewhere, a good Christian book that's biblical based, and you're reading that, and it gives you good... Listen, go and do life. It does you no good if you don't do it. It's all about the application of the Scriptures to our lives. So we've learned how to think. Now the things that we've allowed to come in our mind, that we've learned how to think right, now we've got to go do. We got to go do. We got to act on the knowledge. Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you for the truth of it. Lord, help us to be doers of the word. I think so many times we excuse ourselves at the level of knowing. When there's things that we could be doing and changes that need to be made. Maybe it's sin in our life we need to get out. Help us to go and do likewise. Lord, maybe there's things that we need to add into our life. Help us to go and do likewise. Help us, Lord, to know the changes we need to make. And Father, there may be some that just aren't in the Word enough and just aren't paying attention. That they're not even getting past the first few steps. Well, help us to open our ears to what you're saying and take heed to instruction that you give us and do it. Lord, I know all of our lives would be better. I know that we'd have a more impact on your kingdom if we just did what you said. And so help us, Lord. Simple truths. We're so thankful for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, just to remind you of a couple things. There's not a lot. There's nothing this week, so let me find my thing here. The next few things coming up, we just have, of course, there's choir practice right after this service. So you guys are going to meet right down here with Brother Luke. We have our October family conference coming up on the 21st and 22nd, and then the ladies' retreat. If you have any questions about that ladies' retreat, just go see my wife, and she'll set you up. Know what you need to get and all that. Otherwise, y'all have a good week, and Lord willing, we'll see you Wednesday.